Grace and peace, family. Welcome to Zion in Power, your weekly wellspring, where tradition meets truth and the word comes alive. Here at Empowerment Temple, we believe the same God who split the sea is still parting ways for us. Today, we're not just reading the text. We're walking inside it, wrestling with it, letting it read us from the cry of the prophets to the stillness between the steps. We are here to reclaim memory, stretch our faith, and move forward in obedience, even when the map ain't clear.
Let all things be done decently and in order. And you know, Dr. Black, I'm going to call on you to soften our hearts in prayer.
Okay, good morning, all. First of all, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning, Empowerment Temple, and good morning, Heavenly Father. We are so grateful for this day, Heavenly Father. You have woke us up this morning. You have started us on our way, and we are grateful. Lord, we are meeting today on the Zoom line, Lord, to fellowship and to worship, Lord. And to hear a powerful message, Lord, that would make a difference in our lives, Lord. And Lord, we're praying that it's something that we can share with others, Lord. And Lord, as we go into this service, we're going to ask you to be with our pastor, Lord. We're going to ask you to continue to anoint him from his head to his toes, Lord, so that he has something for us, Lord, that is sent straight from you to us, Lord. And Lord, we'll be forever grateful for that. But Lord, we want you to bless everybody on the Zoom line, Lord, every family, every member, a person that is new today, we also want to welcome them, Heavenly Father. And Heavenly Father, we're going to close this prayer because we're here today to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we want to just say thank you, thank you, thank you. We ask all these blessings in the magnificent name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Let us all say,
amen. Our psalm of today, and it has been a psalm once before, but it definitely resonates with today's lesson. It's coming from Psalms 103, verses 8 through 13. Do we have a eager soul to read our psalm of the day today?
I can read it. I can see it. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great to the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him.
And the section of this psalm today, as we go into our lesson, is this very first little section. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. And I want us to pray and meditate on that. If we're to be Christ-like and made in his image, that we can perhaps be filled with unfailing love. Our scripture reading coming from the 12 voices. Sometimes you see I put the 4 voices, sometimes I put the 12 voices. And just to clarify, I know most people here, but sometimes if you're listening on the podcast, well, like, what is this about? The 12 voices, there are the 4 major prophets and the 12 minor prophets. They're not minor because they only play on the black keys or they're any less valuable. It's more so the volume of work that they have is less expansive. But this one's coming from Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. Who cares to read our Micah main scripture today?
Okay, I can read it, Pastor David.
Right.
Ready? Who is a God like you? Who forgives iniquity and passes over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not maintain his anger forever, for he desires loving kindness. He shall return and grant us compassion. He shall hide our iniquities and shall cast into the depths of the sea all their sins. You shall give the truth of Jacob, the loving kindness of Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from days of yore. Amen.
I'm so glad that he cast all of our inequities into the depths of the sea, not into the cloud where people can re-download them again. Amen. When God throws them away, when God forgives you, he has that godly forgiveness. Now, I try to be the same, but if I forgive you, we may have an argument 2 years from now, and I say, I remember that.
I think that's that flesh part, Brother David.
Right. And I pray, if we can be Christ-like in our forgiveness. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to go into that in more depth. Our Old Testament reading is coming from Deuteronomy or Devarim, chapter 31, verses 10 through 13. Do we have an eager soul to read our Deuteronomy reading? Well, there being none, I can read this one. Oh, you got it?
Yes.
All right.
Moses then commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at an appointed time after the year of release, on the festival of Sukkot, when all Israel comes to appear before God, your God, in the place he will choose, the temple, you must read from this Torah before all Israel, so they hear it with their ears. Assemble the people, the men, women, and children, including your converts, whom you have accepted into your cities, in order that they hear, in order that they learn the Torah and revere God, your God. Thus, they will safeguard the Torah by studying its instructions regarding how to do all that is taught in the words of this Torah. Their children, who did not know about the importance of religious behavior, must hear and learn to revere God, your God, all the days that you live in the land that you are crossing the Jordan River to possess.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended unto heaven and set it at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From his he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the church universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Well, let us dive into our lesson today. So Moses told Israel that every 7 years, the whole community had to stop and gather men and women, children, and even the strangers at the gate to hear the word of God read aloud. That gathering wasn't just ceremony. It was covenant renewal. It was a way of saying we belong to God together across every generation. Centuries later, the prophet Micah closed his book with a song that sounds like a prayer for the Day of Atonement. By the way, this is this week, Yom Kippur. And his closing, he says, who is a God like you, who pardons iniquity, who passes over transgressions, who cast our sins into the sea? It is a song of covering, a song of mercy. And this week it hits me personally because my own birthday often falls on or near Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That collision of life and atonement remind me that every year, every breath is already grace. To be born on the Day of Covering is to know that we live not by our merit, but by God's mercy.
Amen.
So these two texts form a mirror for us. Moses shows us the necessity of gathering to hear God's word, and Micah assures us that the God we hear is merciful and steadfast, casting away sins and restoring his people in love. Let's pray, Father God, soften our hearts as we dive into your word. Allow us, O Lord, to draw near to you, to seek at one minute, that atonement, if you would, Lord, with you. to encourage the at-one-ment as we're about your great commission. Amen. So Micah, the 12 voices, he reads as follows. Who is a God like you who forgives iniquity and passes over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not maintain his anger forever, for he desires loving kindness. He shall return and grant us compassion. He shall hide our iniquities, and you shall cast them into the depths of the sea, all their sins. You shall give the truth of Jacob, the loving kindness of Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of yore. At first breath, this text, it's like, okay, God forgives. But there's a lot hidden in here. Well, not really hidden in there. There's a lot spoken here that we can zip over. If I was going to break down this one, this is as a ABBA or ABBA kind of chiasm. And in the middle, there's this miracles of God's deeds and forgiveness and sins drowned in the sea. They're combined there, right? So this 19, I'll just highlight it. All right, that's right smack dab in the middle of this, right? That he'll grant us combat passion. He'll hide our inequities. Also in here, he desires, you can almost start it from here, he desires loving kindness. And in the beginning here, there's this the wish for the chapter there. This is wish for salvation. And the chapter ends, if you would, with the promise of covenantal mercy. And I want us to remember this as we go into our, actually I have all that right there. I'm going to go into this Deuteronomy reading because this breaks it down, if you would, on what does it look like in practice. So the prophet says, hey, God's anger doesn't last forever. And I think about this when I read from Micah, it often taps into my own fatherly abilities, if you would, when my children do something that may provoke a father's anger. It doesn't last long, whatever they may have broke or however the report card may have been or whatever, you know how children do as children do. For a moment, I may get upset, but my love kind of just like the tide of love comes in and makes that sandbank all nice and smooth again. And if that's what my love, you know, which I imagine how much the Almighty, our Heavenly Father's love is when imagine his sea of love when it flows in, that his anger, it doesn't last forever. And when we're about the Great Commission, sometimes new believers and soon to be believers, they have a hard time understanding and receiving that type of grace and love. So let us look at this in Deuteronomy. This is Old Testament here. And remember, this Deuteronomy is like a second Torah. That's Deuteronomy. The Devarim means these are the words that Moses spoke. And let's break this down. Moses then commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time after the year of release on this festival of Sukkot, when all Israel is to appear before God, your God, in the place he will choose, the temple, you must read from this Torah before all Israel so they hear it with their ears. Assemble the people, the men, the women, and the children, including your converts, whom you've accepted into your cities, in order that they hear, in order that they learn the Torah and revere God, your God. Thus they will safeguard the Torah by studying its instructions regarding how to do all that is taught in the words of this Torah. Their children who did not know about the importance of religious behavior must hear and learn to revere God, your God, all the days that you live in that land that you're crossing into the Jordan River to possess. So let's break down this text just a little bit. If we break it down, there's a 7-year cycle festival of Sukkot. Y'all know about the Sukkot. And then there's also the, you know, these years that go in seven. We know about the year of Jubilee. But every 7 years, this is supposed to occur. You get everybody. Everybody has to come. Children, elders, everyone needs to come. And even the new converts at the city gates come. And we're going to read this whole thing together. And so the first commandment here is to assemble. And also think about this in the lens of, I know it's missionary or mission Sunday. Think about this. We assemble. That's the first symbol that people gather to receive. We know that Paul says, forsake not the fellowship, the assembling of one another, right? Then there's this other part, to hear. And this is not just covenantal audio listening. This is hearing. Think of it as a spiritual healing. You know, sometimes we say, I hear you, but I may not agree with you. No, this word is here as a covenantal attention. It's that you're there. And it maps to morning by morning, he awakens my ear. That's remember in Isaiah, right? Take this word with you. This is priming the pump. This is one ceremony. It's not the only time you're supposed to hear. You're supposed to hear, and then it goes, you're supposed to learn. You need to internalize the pattern. And this, you find this remnant in Jeremiah's shepherds after my own heart, acknowledging, understanding, right? Where you learn. So there's you're hearing, it's this attentive, and there's this learning that these are all actions. These are all verbs, right? This commandment that is being given in Deuteronomy is verb after verb after verb, right? So we assemble. So you have to get up. You got to go. You got to actively hear. Maybe take notes. Maybe if you're deaf, you need someone to have to sign it for you. This is an active thing. Then you have to learn, internalize it. How am I going to do this? And then we get to this port, revere. And revere and do are almost interchangeable here, but it has to have an effect on us. So if there's no reverence, then maybe we didn't learn it right. Maybe we didn't hear it with a good heart, or perhaps we didn't even assemble. And then after that reverence, we must do. So there's action. Now this is on a day, near the Day of Atonement, if you would. But I want us to really look at this, hearing God's word together, and what does it do? And if you braid both of these together, the center line is, when we assemble and hear his word together, it leads to discovering his mercy together. The overlaying of all of this is God's forgiveness and God's mercy. When people assemble, there's almost this implied peace. The goal of what's being prescribed by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 1 is not information, but it's transformation. Again, I'm going to go back to this little chart here. Assemble, hear, learn, revere, do. The person who starts at the assembling is not the same when they get to the doing. Right? So rarely do I really dive into our words, our Hebrew word study. During the lesson, I usually like to leave that as something people do on the independent, but I really want to go over these words today before I get to my questions. The one word assemble is kahal. It's a sacred convocation. It's not just a mere gathering. This is not like, yo, meet them at the liquor store. This is not the same word, okay? This is a sacred gathering. It's a unique word. Here, a Shema, you've probably heard that with the Shema, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. That's here, Shema. It's covenantal listening with an intent to obey. So many words in Hebrew, like when Abraham says, Hineni, when he says yes, that's a yes. Hineni is yes, but it's not just a yes. It's yes, I'm ready to do what you want me to do, right? Shema is similar. It's covenantal listening, like I am hearing to obey, right? Not, I'm not just listening to a tune, right? Then there's this other word, chesed, or mercy and loving kindness. God's covenantal loyalty beyond judgment. Now, I'll pause on the chesed. When you look at some of the teachings of the Midbar, they assign certain qualities that are masculine and feminine. And the feminine quality is strength. And oppose that strength is chesed, loving kindness, the masculine quality. And so often we think, oh, the man's supposed to be strong and the woman's supposed to be the soft heart, you know, in our own chauvinistic ways. But when we look at how God kind of designed the family, is that the masculine part is that loving kindness. The most important, you've heard me say this, the most important role for the men in the assembly is to teach how to love and how to be loved, right? So when we think about this mercy and this loyal love, it is pivotal to the well-being of our assembly. It's the pivotal to the well-being of our houses and our families that we have this chesed, and God gives us the example of that chesed. And the other word I have here is emet, or truth, or faithfulness. It's reliability. And when you pair this with chesed, it seals. So I know I threw a whole lot at you today. I'm going to go back up to this Micah reading here before I ask this question. And this question is, why do you think Micah closes his book with forgiveness instead of judgment? Prophet comes up, gives us all this information. And rather than say, hey, the day of judgment is coming, get right, he ends talking about the forgiveness of the Almighty. Why do you think Micah chose to end his book then?
Maybe because if people know they're going to be forgiven, or they are forgiven, they can handle the judgment a little bit easier. Some people do have a lot of, what do you call that, skeletons in their closet. But if they can look forward to being forgiven instead of forward to being judged, it's a lot easier to stand before the throne.
And I also say that, let's see here. I also say that sometimes, in more cases than we know, people cannot accept forgiveness. It's really hard for people to accept forgiveness. How they look at themselves like, how can he forgive me because I'm so bad, I'm so whatever, you know. And they do not realize that God is much larger than they are. They're internalizing what they are.
Mm. Mm. Brother David, wouldn't you think they would both complement each other, forgiveness and loving kindness?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. I mean, that's where we, 100%, where, and this is where, and actually, I think you're tapping onto it. I personally look at this, and the day of judgment, we know that it's here, or that it's coming. It's going to be there, right? And when we are reminded of God's chesed within his judgment, it's almost like that's what he's trying to tell us all along. But when we think of the day of judgment, like, I pray God does not judge with my kind of judgment.
Yeah.
And I think the prophet realized that, right? That maybe new believers would hear this and think, ooh, and they'll be scared into loving God, scared into it, and all that, be obedient, but never really have a personal relationship with the Almighty. But when we look at that, the judgment of the Lord, that his is just, that when we receive God's judgment, it's not absent his love and kindness. So very much interrelated there. And I think that's very important, that when we got to speak the truth. Amen. Like there's some parts of the Bible. We had a lesson 2 weeks ago or last week where, man, as I'm teaching it, my shoes started sticking through the floor. I felt like a Southern preacher. But we got the, if it's in the word, we can't just skip over the parts that are difficult to abide by. We can't skip over the difficult part.
Amen.
But in that, in those difficult parts, we know that his loving kindness is entwined with that judgment. And even when God gives us those brutal parts, you find that he gives us those brutal parts to get us back on track. That God's justice is restorative. He is always trying to build us up. So I want to, my second question, and I like what Brother Charles says. He says, if it coincides with the other reading and the role of the male in the family dynamic, then it must show that love and forgiveness. And you're saying that they're just entwined together, right? If I try to forgive you without love, that's just me saying, I'm going to just forget about it. Did I forgive you? Right? No, I got to love. I got to accept all of you. Right. And so I want to go to this Deuteronomy reading and this assembling. And there's a key point. Remember, none of this is added as fluff, right? If you were to run the Bible through a Chat GPT speech reader, they won't find any fluff. There's no fluff, right? And it says the men, the women, the children, including your converts who've accepted into your cities. And so what does it mean that even the children and the outsiders must hear the word of the Lord? And how does that shape or reshape our idea of worshiping together, right? See, God puts a provision here. Everyone. You can't just go send a representative. Everyone must hear this. Everyone has to assemble, right? They have to hear, they have to listen, revere, and do, everyone. And so what does that mean when we talk about worshiping together?
What does it mean?
Like, I'll put it out there. Can we see how the BUDS program fulfills this commandment?
That's what I was thinking about, how, you know, we have children church, we have children Sunday school. Everyone should be included, just not the older people. How are they going to grow if they're not hearing and being taught in the word?
Amen.
And I look at this as the Great Commission. I do. Is the church failing today? Have we stopped doing this? You know?
Well, I think we try to do it different ways. Now, this in the old ways, you know, I imagine they're reading the Torah. You got the one kid drawing in the sand and his mom's like, pay attention, right? Yeah, I imagine it looked different ways. But when you look at the full commandment here, you assemble, you hear, and you listen. And so, yes, I think when we look at like our even our Sunday school materials, you'll find that you got it for the juniors. You got the BUDS program where we're not just sitting them down and they sit there and listen to a service in a language they don't understand and then go through the motions and leave. We want them to hear, to listen, to be engaged, to a point where they can revere. And then when they leave, they go and do. And so that's our measurement in our ministry. Mm-hmm. When we assemble, we don't want to just, you know, we all have that one meeting at work where we're like, wow, you could have just sent the email, right? We need to make sure that our assembling is not something that's just, well, you just send me the email. It has to provoke change. And so when you're about your ministries, and each one here has their own blessed ministries, each one here, then when you assemble, you're looking at that metric and notice it doesn't mean the teacher doesn't hear. Often when you're about your father's business, and even if you're doing the teaching, if you're not hearing during the teaching, if you're not learning as you're teaching, I don't think you're doing it right.
Brother David, I thought that the answer to your original question was that you have to put all differences aside.
Speak more.
In order to come together, in love and peace, that you would have to put your differences aside. You would have to be able to accept what is before you that can be improved. And in many times it can be you, because you have to hear and accept what others have to say and not always what it is about what you say.
Well, that's very deep, Sister Pat, because what I'm hearing from you is that in order to do the first part of the commandment, I already have to start having skill set, if you would, affected by the Almighty of loving kindness. Like the assembling part is impossible without that chesed, right? Without that active loving kindness, we get together and I'm still begrudged because that one time I went to church, Sister Pat stole my pew. Or whatever it may be, right? And sometimes it's deeper than that. We have, family fractures and my who's going to bring the kids and custody arrangements. We have I tend to throw lighthearted things of discourse, but in the church itself, there's many times in a church congregation where you have these different fissures and fractures and wounds among the fellowship, among the assembly. That, like you're saying, we have to have some love and kindness and say, hey, God is king, not my thing, right? That's not about me. I'm here to assemble, to listen, to hear, and to revere, and to do. That's powerful on that coming together with forgiveness and acceptance of one another. My final question, and y'all do know I am watching the clock a little bit. This one's a little bit deep. Where in your life have you seen God cast sins into the sea in such a way that you were freed to start again? Now, I'm not asking for this to be a confessional, but does anyone have a personal testimony where, like, God cast your sins away where you felt the change just fall to the ground?
I would say even now, it's a process. It didn't happen overnight. It's a process. Yes, He cast them away, but how long did it take me to find out that they were? And before you, So I think it's just even, I'm going through, and I think everybody's going through a process even today. Those processes just bringing us closer to God. Every day I can find something in me that could be better.
I agree with Sister Emma and on the daily thing, because there is times where you can feel like just like there's been a weight lifted from you. But the main one, the biggest one, was when I got baptized a few years ago. And I'm an old lady, and I just got baptized about 8 years ago. the way that I knew that my sins had been gone, I had been trying to stop smoking, and I'm not talking about just cigarettes, for years, and kept stopping and starting. When I got baptized, I stopped smoking weed and cigarettes and never went back. And I felt a lot better. And that was like this load was lifted from me of being stuck because, cigarettes was $10 a pack and I'm poor. So
praise God. Well, so, yeah, sometimes that's a beautiful example. I'll throw another analogy when it comes down to the being forgiven and not realizing it. See, my dog, I always have a little dog analogy every once in a while. We got this little collar that if he barks, it gives him a little tingle. And, he's a very sensitive dog. And nowadays, we just put the collar, we don't even turn it on, and he won't bark. And I think sometimes, when the chains or when you're freed from sin, we may still think that the chain is still hooked up to us.
Amen.
And so I think that's where that do, that action, that verb there that you got to go do, because sin will keep you in the yard. There'll be a fence around. They'll keep you, and you can only go so far. And then when God forgives you, your territory augments for you to walk in them. But when you and God says, now go this way, that first step outside the yard feels a little exposed. You're used to that bondage of sin. And so there is something to the doing. So it's a fun lesson. I wanted to just ring it down with a few texts. I know I'm watching the clock. So Micah's question is God's justification. Who is a God like you, forgiving iniquity and passing over transgression. When we think about this, we know that for all have sinned, right? And it comes short of the glory of God. Then we look at the casting the sins into the sea, the canceling of the records, if you would. You will cast their sins into the depths of the sea. And that correlates to Colossians 2:14, having canceled record of debt stood against us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. The Red Sea swallowed Pharaoh. The cross swallows the guilt. When we look at mercy to Abraham and a blessing to the nations, you will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham. It's foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith proclaimed by the gospel of Abraham. We find that correlates again in Galatians 3:8. The mercy sworn to Abraham flows outward to the Jew and the Gentile alike. And then the faith by hearing assemble the people. In Deuteronomy, we find that that connects to Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Covenantal renewing requires public hearing. And Paul insists on the gospel is birthed by hearing. Mercy transforms. Grace trains, right? That transformation process, we find that again in Titus chapter 2 and 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce ungodliness. Forgiveness is not the end, but the beginning of a spirit-trained life. Say that again. The forgiveness is not the end. The atonement is not the end game. So the Day of Atonement, when we're fast, those who are going to fast on Yom Kippur, that's not the end game. We don't go all year so that we can make it to Yom Kippur. No, that is a start date so that it helps us get on track. When we fast and when we repent, that's not the culmination of it. The culmination fits, I believe, what the prophet Micah wrote, how he ended his book. It ends with the judgment of the Almighty wrapped in loving kindness. So mercy doesn't stop at the pardon. Let it train us. Let the word move from scroll to heart, from assembly to action. If Israel needed this every 7 years, how much more do we need a weekly atonement, a weekly tune-up, Sunday by Sunday? And if we need it Sunday by Sunday on the assembling, how much do we need the hearing and the learning and the revering Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, right? Okay, so, and if Micah saw sins hurled into the sea, let us leave them there. That's not going, diving back in what God has buried. We do that to ourselves. The Almighty in his loving kindness forgives us. And the moment we stumble and fall and scrape our spiritual knee, we go running back into our sins of the past and we dig up and we become our own worst enemy. Or even worse, sometimes we do this to another member in the assembly. Let us not backbite. Let us not be an unforgiving church, but let us be a people that are full of loving kindness, acceptance, and forgiveness. And when I say acceptance, we don't accept the sin. We accept the soul. We don't dilute the Lord's statutes. When we baptize, baptism is not diluting. We dilute the sin. We wash it out. Who is like you, O God? Gathering the scattered into covenant light, scattering our sins into the sea of mercy. You call us to assemble, to hear, to learn, to revere, O Lord, and to do. And you promised Jacob truth and Abraham kindness, and to us, life renewed. Lord, keep us in your covenant. Embolden us with your unfailing love. Help us, Lord, to be slow to anger and full of godly mercy and full of godly love and godly forgiveness. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I will see most of you after a while.
Yep. See you then. Good. Good.